begin to get a grip on what God has done for us in Christ, we have plenty to be thankful for, no matter what we face. We're going to be in Colossians chapter 3, verse 18, through chapter 4, verse 1 this morning. I have a few more things to get situated up here today than usual, so bear with me as we get prepared. Colossians 3:18 through chapter 4, verse 1. In the days before there were no smoking rules on airplanes, I thought there was always a no smoking rule on airplanes, but who knew? So in the days before there were no smoking rules on airplanes, there was a passenger who started to light a cigar, and the attendant came up to him and informed him that cigar smoking could take place, but could only take place if all the other passengers around him were okay with it. So the first thing the attendant did, she looked the woman next to him and said, you know, are you okay with this? And the woman said with a stone-cold reply, I absolutely detest cigars. Flight attendant said, okay, you know, just hold on for a minute. She went up to the front of the cabin. There's a young man sitting there with an empty seat beside him. She asked him, would you be okay if somebody sat beside you and smoked? He said, yeah, that's fine. So the flight attendant goes back, says to the first fella, you can go up to the front. There's a guy up there, doesn't mind. You can smoke your cigar next to him. So the guy stands up, gathers his belongings, starts to walk to the front of the plane. And as he is walking up the aisle, the lady who was sitting next to him said to the flight attendant, I've been married to that man for 37 years. I still cannot stand the smell of his cigars. It's a humorous example of what we were talking about 2 weeks ago, how often it is that closely related people, family, how they relate or fail to relate to one another in love with all of our various foibles and quirks. We were talking 2 weeks ago about the challenge of putting on love with those closest to us especially. I love mankind. It's people I can't stand. From the Brothers Karamazov, I would go to the cross for humanity, put me in the same room with someone for 24 hours, and I find I begin to hate them. Or as is often said in more churchy language, to live above with the saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with the saints we know, well, that's another story. It's the same message today. Paul was going to make the move that he does in so many of his letters, and that is to go from soaring theology to the home, the Christian home. He who is God over the universe is also God over the living room, the kitchen. And what we very often are tempted to think are the obstacles for us putting on the new man. You know, if I just didn't have to deal with this, didn't have to deal with them, then I could live in love. What we think are the obstacles for us walking in love are, in fact, the opportunities for us to do so. It's only in those positions, it's especially in those relationships, that's where we get the chance to put on self-giving, self-denying love. So we're going to hear today, we're going to see, number one, a word to husbands and wives. Number two, a word to kids and teens. I want to spell out by that that the passage here applies to and includes teenagers as well. I want to spell out it includes teens without calling you children or kids. Offspring would be true, but that isn't quite how we talk. So a word to kids and teens, and then third, a word to moms and dads. Colossians 3:18. Paul says, wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. This is God's word. It's quite a message for a day when so many of us are cooped up at home together. What a rundown. Spouses, children, parents. You could easily have a whole retreat on any one of those. So we'll make no bones about it. We won't hit everything today. Simply want to throw out some overarching principles for us in light of this passage. So first, a word to husbands and wives. Verse 18, Paul says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." And the thought did occur to me, is this why everyone stayed away today? Teaching on this? Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Let me give us a couple of pieces. First, submission simply means to arrange under rank. It's a military term. I'm not saying that marriages should be war zones, but it is a military term. As such, it does not mean that one is better than another. It means merely that they have different roles. Headship is not dictatorship. The biblical teaching is revolutionary. It's radical in two different ways, two different directions. The woman is addressed as an equal partner. So many of the moral codes from back then didn't even address women. Christianity doesn't do that. The woman is addressed specifically, directly, as an equal partner. Wives do this. That's radical. It was wildly revolutionary. So the wife is addressed as an equal partner, and as an equal partner, she is called to voluntarily submit herself as an equal. Submit yourself. The men of that time were not told to love their wives. They were not told to love their children. It was commonly thought a husband could do with them whatever he wanted. And so here you have the man in the very next verse being told to love his wife. And as I say, the wife here being addressed as an equal. Both are addressed in Christ. Galatians 3:28 is very much in play. All have equal footing through Christ. The wife is the wife, not all women to all men, but the wife is told as an equal, voluntarily put herself, submit herself, put herself under, submit herself to the husband. It's revolutionary. It challenges the ancient society and customs. She's an equal. It challenges modern society and customs. Voluntarily submit yourself. Now, why would she do that as an equal? It's a display of the church. A display of the church's relationship to Christ, Ephesians chapter 5. And it's a display of, if you might call it, the inner workings of the Trinity itself. The Son, as equal, fully God, voluntarily, gladly, joyfully submitting himself to the Father. Same could be said of the Spirit. Each fully God, different roles. And in his image, he made them male and female. So wives, so filling yourselves with a joyous view of that, as is fitting in the Lord, submit yourselves to your husband. That's the first. Likewise, verse 19, husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them, or do not be embittered toward them. The story is told of a little girl who saw Cinderella for the first time. Very proud and excited, she eagerly began to recap the movie to her neighbor, an elderly woman, telling her all about Cinderella, and the neighbor wanting to impress the little girl and connect with her and let her know that she had seen the movie and was familiar with it as well. She said, "Oh yes, I know that movie. I know how it ends. I know what happens at the end." And the little girl said, "What?" And the lady said, "They lived happily ever after." To which the little girl replied, "Oh no, they didn't. They got married." Sad, but too often true. Husbands, Love your wives. Do not be harsh with them. Radical teaching in the ancient world. Christianity introducing an entirely new, different way of living, a new kind of community. Husbands, do not let what they do, what she does, do not let what she doesn't do fill you with bitterness. Instead, overflow with acts of constant self-giving love toward her. There's a surgeon named Dr. Robert Sizer. He tells the story in one of his memoirs of removing a tumor. And as he was operating on this young woman, it was necessary to get the tumor out of her face. It was necessary to sever a facial nerve. When he had to sever that nerve, it left the young woman's mouth permanently twisted in this form of palsy. And Dr. Sizer tells how he said, "I remember her young husband being in the room. He stood on the opposite side of the bed, and together they seemed to dwell in the evening lamplight, isolated from me like I wasn't even there, as if they were in private, just completely smitten and taken with one another after her surgery. And Dr. Sizer said, I asked myself, who are they? He, the man, and this wry mouth I have made, face twisted by palsy permanently. Who are they that even as such they would gaze at and touch each other so generously and greedily?" And he said, the young woman spoke. "Will my mouth always be like this?" she asked. Dr. Sizer replied, "Yes, it will. It is because the nerve was cut. It's permanent. You will always look like that." She nodded and was silent. But the young man smiled. "I like it," he said. "It's kind of cute." Dr. Sizer said, "All at once I knew who he was. I understood and I lowered my gaze. You see, one is not bold in an encounter with a God." Little G. Unmindful, the husband bent down to kiss her crooked mouth. And I, Dr. Sizer, I so close could see how he began to twist his own lips to accommodate to hers, to show her that their kiss still worked. Love. Regardless of the object, a generated from within, constant abiding, "I will give of myself for you always with joy and no bitterness." Husbands, that's the call for you. And as I always say whenever I talk about Ephesians chapter 5 with couples and premarital counseling, the husband's call is always harder than the wife's if you understand it right. Husbands, do that. Take the lead in that kind of selfless love. Again, wives, husbands addressed as equals. There is instruction to both, unheard of in the ancient world. They are both addressed as being in Christ, as Ephesians 5 makes even clearer than here in Colossians 3 and 4. It was radically elevating of the position of women, even as it preserved a distinction of roles. Can you handle it? You cannot get more nuanced, more intricately, beautifully complex than the biblical picture, the biblical call. And it's in that kind of setting, that kind of both surrendering of self in joyous exaltation of the other, that that's where children flourish. And that's where Paul goes next. 2. A word to kids and teens. In that context, that's the home pattern that children are meant to be raised in. And in that, under that, Paul says, verse 20, "Children, obey those parents. Obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." First, let me address younger kids. All right, so right now, here in the room or there at home, speaking primarily right now to sort of preteen on down, okay? And yes, as a father of young kids, it is cathartic for me to get to stand up here and say publicly from the pulpit, "You got to obey your parents," right? It is fun. It's helpful for me. Kids, you must obey. But why? Why the instruction? Is it just to make parents' lives easier? Of course not. No. The call for obedience is, of course, also for the child's own good. Everywhere throughout the Bible, you take Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 1, listen, my son, pursue what is good. Let me teach you the way that is good and right. The parallel passage in Ephesians 6, Paul points out how this is the first commandment. Out of the Ten Commandments, this is the first one that's given with a promise accompanying it. Obey your parents, honor your parents, that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy a long life on the earth. Obedience. And conversely, that of course also means there must be discipline in order to teach children to obey. There must be discipline. Karl Barth, the famous theologian, published how he once received a letter from Karl Zuckmeyer, famous German writer. Lots of Karls in Germany. Karl Barth received a letter from Karl Zuckmeyer, and the German writer wrote this to Karl Barth. He said, if one has lived in America for any period of time and seen in countless cases what injustice is done to children, one has enough of it. You see too much in America that someone, parent, hidden behind misunderstood psychoanalytical maxims, which ironically came from Germany, but that's another story. Misunderstanding psychoanalytical maxims allows the children to become little tyrants and ill-humored despots. Despots whom the adults crawl in front of for pure convenience, only to get peace. And one sees how this takes effect in the unfortunate adolescents and older, in the unfortunate adolescents when they, brought up without any authority, are then confronted with the difficulties of life. They have no recourse to deal with it. Now take that scenario and multiply it by a few generations. That was written decades ago. Multiply that by a few generations, parents raising kids who themselves were never under authority, raising their kids not to be under authority. Multiply that by a few generations, and I think you get the world that we're looking at around us. It's a disservice to the child not to teach them how to respond to authority, not to teach them to put themselves under authority. It is for their own good. There are plenty of contemporary studies showing that self-esteem is positively associated with appropriate levels of discipline in one's household of origin. It's how the world was made to work. We were made to be under God's authority. He instituted for us to learn that, to practice that, to grow in that by placing us under parents. That in relating to them as they're the authority, that we learn what it is to be under authority more broadly than just in the home, in relation to God Himself. You take that away, you're harming the child for their own development. And so parents, just like with our child dedications, and for a while, we thought there was a chance there might be a child dedication today. So just imagine that there was, and that this all fits really, really well. All right, just do that for me. But just like with our child dedications, we say every single time, even more than about the child, this is about the parents and what you are committing yourself to. The call for a child to obey is just as much a call for the parent to teach and train and discipline to lead the child to obey. So that will at times mean spanking, I believe. And it will not always mean spanking, I know. Especially as children age, it will require creativity. What's really effective here? What's necessary, helpful? It will require communication between spouses and with other parents. But there's got to be some form of discipline. Hebrews chapter 12. Talking about God's fatherly discipline for us. Hebrews chapter 12 means that if there's a lack of discipline in the home, it means fatherhood is not being practiced. It's part of the package. If there's no discipline, fatherhood is not taking place. And if discipline is weak and inconsistent, it shows there is a lack of love. Kids, minors, you love God, practice it. Learn to show it by obeying your parents. Now, exactly how old are we talking, right? I'm a late teen. I'm in my early 20s. Does this apply? It says, children, I'm not a kid. I'm not a child. Does it apply to me? There's some squirming going on in the room. I won't make eye contact. How old exactly are we talking? The word for children is not limited to a specific age group. It was used for any child still in the home. It's not my words. It's scripture, and that's John MacArthur's unpacking of the term. It's not my term. The word for children is a general term referring to anyone still under parental guidance and authority. So, if you're a late teen, you're in your early 20s, you're 23 and you're living at home and you don't like all these rules and having to obey your parents, don't you have any recourse? Is there anything you can do about it? Yes. Move out. You can move out. Obviously, there are outlying circumstances, but they should be just that, outlying circumstances. The norm is, the general rule, when you're tired of someone else's system, you're ready to make your own structure, move out, get a job, get your own place, support yourself. That's when you're no longer under your parents' rule. It's a sign that you're ready, is when you're able to do all of those things. Even more, you will never outgrow your need to be under someone else's authority. So older teen, young adult, you love God? Learn to demonstrate it by obeying your parents, even and especially when you are still under their roof. So long as you were in their home, you were under their covering. So until you move out, until then, obey. The only limit that is placed on this command is whatever pleases the Lord. Anything that won't expressly displease God, you show your love for God by your obedience to your parents. It's a stronger, more absolute term than submit that's given to wives. It is listening under your parents, so long as, in fact, you are under their roof. It's what under my roof is really all about. So often the very thing we think is the obstacle. If they just wouldn't make me do that, then I would be an okay person. What we think is the obstacle, that's the opportunity to learn to put on self-denying, self-giving love. And even I would say this, so long as you think, I cannot wait till I get out on my own and I can do my own thing, so long as you think that, you have not yet learned what God intended you to by placing you under your parents. More positively, let me give a positive word to older teens, young adults. More positively, I heard someone point out that for teens in particular, amidst all the other negatives of the shutdowns, there have been two positives. During the period of so many things being shut down, teens have gotten more sleep, and teens have had more time, quality time, and conversation with their parents. And both of those things, for all the other headaches and pains, both of those things are good things. And both of those things have been acknowledged as good things from the perspective of the teens themselves. You know, there's evidence that circadian rhythms, the 24-hour cycle, the daily rhythm our bodies have, that those change during the teenage years. The body needs more sleep, and the body needs later sleep. The circadian rhythm gets shifted. Now, it's not just laziness that they sleep late and so much. That might be a factor as well in times, but it's not just that. How exactly you balance circadian rhythm change that they will eventually grow out of all on their own, and how and where and when you instill a habit in spite of that rhythm, how you do that, that's above my pay grade. I can't give all those specifics today. I suspect it's highly individualized, but you got to know that is at least a factor. Need more sleep. And they've been getting it lately. They're saying it's a good thing. And second, they need more time with parents. And teens have said they like both of those things. The teenagers admit that, not to the parents, but to these anonymous surveyors. You may not believe it, and you can't force it, but spend plenty of time with no substantial conversation to show for it, and the connections with them will start to come. The Thanksgiving video from last week, all the challenges of 2020, and yet we have so much to be thankful for in the midst of those challenges. That teen saying yes to Jesus at the kitchen table. Children, even teens and parents, were meant to be close to each other, even as the parents teach them to obey. Proverbs chapter 10 can be paraphrased as, "A wise son, a dad's glad. A foolish son, a mom's sad." The proverb assumes the child does have concern for the parents, whether they admit it to them or not. And thus, Proverbs calls the young to transcend the egocentric, self-centered concerns of adolescence and to consider and make decisions based on how their character and choices will impact someone else, in the first place, their parents. It's the same call as spouses. Give of yourself for the good of somebody else. And of course, last three, it's not just children who have to do this. It's the parents too. So third, a word to moms and dads. Verse 21. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. The word there for fathers likely means parents. Dads and moms. It's one of those times when the word, the pronoun is gender inclusive. Like we say you guys for a mixed group of men and women. So probably, seemingly, it's parents do these. I came across a list of 10 ways that parents can cause discouragement. I'm not going to go through them all in detail. I know that such lists can be quite intimidating and daunting for parenting in today's world. You know, here are 10 things you have to do or better not do, or you'll royally mess up your kid forever and create all this panic. So I'm not going to go through them all. But I did find some of these principles helpful. I'm going to give some of the highlights. God is gracious despite our failings, but the command is essentially, don't nag your kids. Stop nagging your kids. Don't exasperate them. How do you cause exasperation? It's when you do things like overprotection, never allowing any liberty whatsoever, communicating, it doesn't matter how well you do, I'm never going to trust you. That just creates this feedback of, well, it doesn't matter what I do, so I might as well just do whatever, right? It's one way. Second way can nag and cause discouragement is showing favoritism, comparing a child negatively to a sibling, a peer, setting unrealistic goals so that you never end up rewarding them or allowing them to feel like they have succeeded, not showing affection verbally and physically, having a lack of standards. If you have no standards whatsoever, if you fail to discipline or you discipline inconsistently, what children are left to do is they're left on their own, trying to figure things out on their own terms, and they are not yet ready to handle that kind of freedom. They end up in that kind of system, end up feeling insecure and unloved. You overwhelm them with too much freedom, so there's a helpful place for structure and clear expectation. Can do it with constant criticism. A child learns what he lives. If constantly being put down, they learn to expect the worst no matter what they do. Obviously, neglect, not providing the basics that are needed, clean place to live, good meals. Finally, I'll mention excessive discipline. No discipline is a problem. Too much discipline is a problem. How many parents, Christian parents, so often say things to our kids that we would never say to another human being on the planet? Or using a tone we would never use with another human being on the planet? Should not be. So how do you not do it? Well, it's obviously the opposite of all those. It's put off the old, continually put on the things that belong to the new. Parents, seek to create in your home a positive, constructive environment, a place of happiness, encouragement, and rest. Have relationships that are built on good communication and conflict resolution. Correct your children in love, teaching them right and wrong. Teaching them accountability for their actions, not merely disciplining them in anger. Never disciplining in anger. Just as the son should have concern for the father, so of course the father and mother should have concern for the son and daughter as well. To be a godly parent is to give of yourself for the good of your offspring. It's the same call to all three groups. lay down your life for the good of those next to you. And where does that come from? Verse 23. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. The gospel is that Jesus Christ loved you so much, was so submitted to his Father, that he laid down his own life, not figuratively but literally, to lift you up for your own good. And because of him doing that, one day for all eternity, you will receive a reward as what would be due him. Be so filled with that. Get such a glimpse of that. That it's not, it's both your model, but it's not just your model. It's your power, your energy inside of you. And it'll start to impact and influence how you treat those around you, those closest to you. Your spouse, your child, your parent. The same God of the cosmos is the God of the living room, the God of the kitchen. He is so great that all things give him glory if you will do them as unto him. To go to communion, body and bread, if you go to communion worthily, that gives God great glory. But to take food in your own home in thankfulness and temperance, that gives him glory too. So then, my brethren, live unto him. With him in you, and that's how you do a Christian home. Let's pray together. Father God, what challenging words for all of us, regardless of our family situation, regardless of our station in life. Lord, we know that in sin, we have exalted ourselves to a place we never deserved, we were never meant to have. And that has warped all of our relationships, again, regardless of family status. And you paid the price for that exaltation that we did that deserved cursing, to make us new and give us a new personhood, to make us a new creation, to usher us into a new community. And so I pray, with a view of your gospel, what your Son Jesus did for your glory and honor, and by your Holy Spirit within us, I pray, lead us further into that community, even and especially in our own homes. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.